Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Help me not speak plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit, that we might be filled, anointed, and sent for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Larry Doyle, can I ask you to be an illustration for me?
Certainly.
Come on up front here. I had a vision a few years ago. Larry's going to come up and sit right here. I had a vision a few years ago, and I don't imagine that that vision will be fulfilled because it's ridiculous. But in its ridiculousness, the Lord often shows me things that he wants to do in real, in the real time, in not just the imagination. The imagination is there to be able to capture our imagination, capture our hearts, put us in a place where we can receive the meaning behind it, and the meaning behind it then gets expanded. Let me illustrate for you. The vision was this. People would come to the door for worship. Random people. We used to pray on Tuesday mornings when I was at St. Paul's in Darien, which the door no longer exists because they bulldozed the place recently. And it's just because the Lord planted and seeded so many churches around, and what was left remained, died, and it's now going to become McMansions. That's okay, because God is, what he's planted is living on and is great. That's not the word that God wants to say over this place. And the vision, that image that I had was just random people would come. And we prayed often on Tuesdays that random people would just show up. And they didn't stay. They just came because the Lord told them to pull into the driveway and get prayer. There was a sign, there was a sandwich board out front that said, healing prayer today. We got people that came to the office even later in the day, but some people came to the service. And the picture that I had here was that people didn't even get in the door. There was a pile of human bodies, alive and well, just so overwhelmed by the Spirit that they couldn't make it in the front door. Lord, why? That's ridiculous. When people went to Toronto and the Toronto Blessing was going on, they were coming back to St. Paul's and saying, I had titanium in my neck from the war. There's no metal left in there. The doctor cannot find in an x-ray where the metal went. A woman in this women's Bible study that I was teaching for a while there, she came and she said, I have gold teeth. And I'm like, yay. She goes, no, Dan, I have gold teeth. And I was like, yay. She goes, I went to Toronto and I had lead fillings in my teeth and now they're gold and the doctor has no idea how they got there. And she says, I know. Now, I had this picture this morning of a person. I didn't know who the person was going to be. Now it's Larry, and he's wondering, what have I signed up for? And the picture was this. The person that God chose, God wanted to speak to today. So I'm going to ask for your hands. Larry, speaking from the Lord, I just want you to sense my cleansing, my blessing. You're my son. You were made beautifully. You were wonderfully knit together in your mother's womb. You were made with love and purpose. And as you are cleansed, I also pour out my Spirit on you. I always keep this with me. It's a little pill bottle that I stuffed a cotton ball in, and then I poured oil that the bishop has blessed so that I'm ready. Anytime I'm asked, I've given these to vestry members, and so if they don't have them, shame on them. But ask him to pray for you. And if you want one yourself, ask me. I'll give you one. But I anoint these hands. These are hands that, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, these are hands that bless, hands that heal, hands that work hard. I can tell by the calluses. These are hands that are the hands of a leader, the hands of the faithful, the hands of one who is strong. Pour out your grace and your blessing upon this, your son, Lord, that his Spirit would dwell in him. It wouldn't just be a force on the outside. It wouldn't be anything like Hollywood would say is the force, Lord. So much better. Come, Holy Spirit, bless and anoint my brother in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How is that? Amen. Any particular thoughts or feelings? Anything the Lord spoke to you as that was happening?
There have been other words similar to that, so I receive it gladly.
I'm sure it had to be a little weird. First of all, he didn't know he was coming up here. Second of all, he didn't know what I was going to do, baby wipes and oil. Well, I'm not done yet. Because if we had more time, I'd get out the file and I might do his nails. But I won't. But, you know, the Lord doesn't stop with just blessing and anointing us. But he covers us with this healing balm, the balm of Gilead. Really weird that I'm rubbing a lotion on Larry's hands right now. But I'm telling you right now, he can rub the rest in himself. But it's the way the Lord treats us. It is lavish. It is beyond our expectation. And why would the Lord pile people up at the door? Why would the Lord cover my hands and Larry's hands in lotion? It's because he is the healer, the anointer, the lover. He's lavish. He gives a grace that goes so far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. So whatever weirdness he might have felt, I hope that it's an illustration, not just to him, but to you, of how crazy the Lord is for you. What did Jesus do? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. He took off his outer robe and he covered himself with a towel. And he got down on his hands and his feet, and he blessed them by washing. Our feet aren't dirty. We take showers. I think Larry took a shower today, or yesterday, or whenever.
Today.
But his hands have touched doors, and people, and countertops, and railings, and whatever his hands have touched along the way. Today, a modern picture of feet is probably hands. And the Lord went and blessed his disciples to show them the hospitality that the Lord has for his people. That's why people are piled up at the door. This weekend, I just had these images that kept sort of coming together to explain why I got that image. Is because we want the people of Copley, we want the people of Cleveland, we want the people of the surrounding area, we want the people of Ohio to know the hospitality of the Lord. It's not about the numbers that we have or the programs that we can put out. It's about what the Lord wants to do when he gets a hold of hearts and he says, I love you, brother, like no one else, and I want to fill you up. And he says that to each one of us. We, on the other hand, unfortunately, get out there and we live in fear or doubt or shame. We have people who want to control us. They put the shoulds on us, right? You should do this. You should do this. You should do this. You should do this. Ask the clergy around here. There's lots of shoulds that surround our lives. People love consumerism when it comes to church. You're all done. Thank you. You can go back now if you want to. You're released. You're welcome. Thanks for being my guinea pig this morning. You see, the Lord in his wisdom today is talking to us. And he wants you to come and expect to be met at the door. Come to be cleansed. Come to be anointed. Come to have oil not just dripped on you, but poured over you like lotion, so that you might smell of his glory. God welcomes us not as a distant guest, but as adopted children. His hospitality is not polite. He invades our space. It's a little weird to have a complete stranger when you enter a house, but it was tradition at that point in time. So you would say, well, I'm just used to it. I'm used to people cleaning my feet when I enter their house. It's like greeting you at the door with a kiss or whatever, handing you a drink. It was just something that people did. It's lavish. It's intimate. It's humbling. Picture Jesus nailing with a basin at the towel, washing the dust and grime for his disciples' feet. This isn't behavior of a host maintaining appearances, is it? This is a Savior stooping in love for you, his disciples. Now place this alongside of Psalm 23. A table is prepared in the presence of enemies. Oil is poured over their heads. Cups are overflowing. Not just filled to satisfy, you know, here, have a taste of the goodness of the Lord, but overflowing. God doesn't wait for perfect conditions to bless us. He sets a table right in the middle of our fears, in the middle of our conflicts, in the middle of our insecurities, in the middle of our doubts. And the Lord doesn't mind doubt. It's okay. It's okay to express to the Lord disappointment. One of my favorite psalms for that is Psalm 13, where if Jesus had the common vernacular, or the Lord had the common vernacular to speak through David at that point in time, he'd probably say, WTF, what the fudge? You get the other words, and I won't say those. But Lord, what are you doing? Have you left me to my enemies? Have you left me to die? Have you left it all to be thrown up in the air? Is it willy-nilly? Do I even have hope? But David doesn't stop there. At the end of Psalm 13, he says, but you are faithful, Lord. And I trust in your faithfulness. He sets a table right in the middle of our fears, our conflicts, and our uncertainties. What does this do to our worship? The kind of hospitality, this kind of hospitality, reshapes our worship. We don't come as consumers waiting at the door for our needs to be fulfilled. Act now and get just what you want. Get what just what you paid for. Do you think that's what we say when we offer the offering? But sometimes, I heard this crassly said from a friend of mine as he elevated the offerings. He says, no matter what we say or do, Lord, this is what we think of you. It's harsh. But in some ways, our sacrifice of our time, our talent, our treasure doesn't meet the measure of what God has poured out over us. And there shouldn't be a limit to what we give to the Lord. But there are limits, sometimes economic. Sometimes there are emotional limits. Sometimes there are spiritual limits. But God wants us to be able to say, it's all yours, Lord. I'm not entitled to any of it. When we come to worship with that perspective, and God lavishly meets us at the door and he washes us. Every Sunday we say, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open. Really? All desires known, except for the ones we try to hide. No, he knows them all. No secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Let it all just wash away, Lord. I don't want to be limited in what I see or receive or do in your presence. I want it all. When we worship with that kind of recognition, with eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing, then we worship. We are shaped by a hospitality that undoes us. Worship is no longer performance to earn God's approval or favor. It's not a ritual to check off. It becomes a response, a grateful heart. Surrender. It's alive. Did you feel it this morning? I just want to go, ah! Because I can feel the presence of God. It's so good to be in his house. It's so good to be filled. When we realize that, we become clean, fed, and we're claimed as family. And worship moves from obligation to delight. Why? This is my pastor asking question. Why? Why do I hear about somebody complaining about, you know, Can you believe they brought that casserole? It looked like it was made in the back of the, you know, pickup on the way here. Why do I have to hear, you know, boy, that sermon was long. You know, maybe you should go back to school a little bit. You got a doctorate, but you haven't figured out how to make a point. Have a point. It's so much easier for the listener. That's from Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, if you don't remember that line. Now, you all aren't that harsh. But I get little zingers every now and then. Things that people come with expectations. You've heard what I said about expectations. Expectations are preconceived resentments. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm disappointed. This hasn't turned out the way I want it to be. Psalm 13, WT fudge. I'm disappointed. And the Lord says to me, it's okay. I can handle. I got thick enough skin for your disappointment. But don't let it become expectation, because resentment will not allow you to worship. Resentment will not allow you to have an open heart to receive what I want to give you. I want to give you healing. I want to heal today. Do you need to be healed today? Do you have a physical ailment that God wants to heal? He wants to touch specifically. Do you have an emotional ailment that God wants to touch and change? Do you have a work situation or a family situation that seems just impossible to break or see transformed? We know who has the breaker anointing, and it's not the professionals with the flea collars on. The heart's 3-in-1. Repels fleas, but doesn't repel the devil. We'll see. Sorry. That's my 12-year-old humor coming out again. God wants to touch us today. And he'll push everything out of the way to get to you. Do you hear him yet? Are you receiving from him, or are you still waiting for your expectations to be met? You see, when we're grateful and surrendered and alive, when we realize that we've been welcomed, cleaned, fed, and claimed as family, we don't worship out of obligation or expectation. We worship out of delight. We stop asking, what do I have to do? And we begin saying, how do I respond to your love? How do I respond to your love, Lord? I want it all. True worship flows from being received, not from striving or being worthy. Guess what? Let me pop your bubble. Okay? You ready for this? Everybody listening? You're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not capable of being worthy. We celebrate great things today. Today we celebrate 52 years for Pam and Rich Harris. Their anniversary today. Those things are worthy to be celebrated. But was it a perfect marriage? Well, they can tell you, right? I celebrated 38 years on Thursday. And I'll tell you, there have been ups and downs and ins and outs, and most of it has been my fault. But I will say, gosh, C.S. Lewis's image of heaven, if heaven is a relationship with the living God, the relationships that he's put us on this earth are illustrations of what's to come. And all I can say is I so believe that he's called us to further up and deeper in, to a relationship that is richer and richer and richer. When we get to heaven, we don't just stop and sit in this glory tank of, you know, the hot tub of God, right? We get to a place where he just continues to reveal the glory that he has for us. He still has things for us to do. He has beings that are interceding for the lives that are here. I really believe it. And at times, I really feel it. I wish I felt it more. Being in God's presence is, I want a picture that I had. This is one of those things where you tell AI you have an image of something. This is me, the sponge in the middle. And I have an opportunity to sponge up the fullness, the presence of God, or the stuff of the world. But one of the things that I needed to remember, I got this word on Friday night at the Meeting with God service, and it just kind of feel like You know, our capacity to pour ourselves out on other people is incumbent upon what we soak up. And if we soak up the stuff of the world or the influences of media or the doubts, the shame, the fears that are surrounding us, the things that we snatch at, cheap intimacy and all these other things, then what do we squeeze out on others? What do we pour out? The same ick that's gotten inside of us. We so need the Lord. Being in God's presence is like letting our souls soak in the living water until His grace fills every pore, every part of us. When we stay near Him in prayer and worship and the Word, we are shaped by what we receive, and His love becomes something that we carry into every relationship. Do you ever wonder what makes some people tick? You go, that person is just, I just wanted a pin. There's a woman I've told you about before. Her name was Clarice Flagg. She's with the Lord. But she would talk to me like this. And she would say, oh, Dan, the Lord loves you so much. And this is the word that He gave to me today. And I wanted to go, are you real? Are you for real? And I finally did because I thought it was just so. I said, Clarice, you're so sweet. And then she shared with me her testimony. She was in the most violent relationship with a man who was an alcoholic. He abused her emotionally, physically, spiritually, everything you can imagine. And that sweetness came at a cost because the only way she could live in the midst of a terrible life was to surrender her heart to Jesus. And in mercy, the Lord took her husband home, and she was able to operate in freedom. And she operated in a place where every ounce of her life oozed the presence of Jesus because He was her Redeemer. He saved her from terrible things. A believer doesn't simply absorb grace for private comfort, right? They are strengthened so that they can pour it into others. What you've taken in from God is meant to flow through you as patience and mercy and kindness, forgiveness, encouragement, peace. Those are the things that we're called to ring out on other people. I pray that that's what Larry felt. As weird as it may have been, I wanted him to receive the patience and mercy and joy and blessing of God the Father to his Son. There's also a warning in this image. When our heart is fed by fear and bitterness and pride and unhealthy choices, that is what comes out of us under pressure. When I preach at a wedding, I always take my ring off and I say, you know, a ring is a symbol at a wedding of eternity. Our pledge that we make to one another is supposed to be a symbol of our love that is unbreakable. It's made out of a pure metal, usually silver or gold. In the process of refining that pure metal, it's heated up to a place where that metal is so hot that the impurities rise to the surface. And when a marriage gets into those places where it gets really hot over 52 years, the impurities rise to the surface. And what do? Out of fear or shame, oftentimes we go, whoops, don't let anybody see that. Let's mix it back in. They won't ever know the difference, but it makes the metal impure. What the metallurgist, what the refiner does, is he scoops the slag off the top that's risen to the surface so that what remains underneath is pure. That's what the Lord wants to do in us when we come to worship, that when we get and remain in God's presence, He squeezes out all of that ick of the world, all of that slime that we absorb, so that we can absorb Him and have opportunity to spill grace out on other people. Well, all of this is wonderful, Dan. Great illustrations, but we haven't heard from the Word yet this morning. Yes, you have. These are illustrations of what the Lord said today through Isaiah. Isaiah says, come, receive. Everyone who thirsts without money, without price. The command is simple, but challenging. Come. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Well, this is my itinerary, and I plan to change the world. No. Where are you going tonight? Where are you sleeping? How are you getting there? How are you affording all of this? Come and see. His response to his disciples were, come and see. Well, what about my wife or my family or my business or life or all of the other expectations? Come and see. The command to come and listen, to seek the Lord while he may be found is so clear in this scripture. There's a promise there that our soul will delight in rich food. God will make an everlasting covenant with us. How are the covenants on this earth working for you? Anybody? They working really well? I have great friends. I have covenant brothers that I meet with annually to be able to hold each other accountable and to pray and talk about our families and pray some more. And the reality is, they're not perfect. And sometimes they try to tell me what I should do. And sometimes it's not the Lord. Do I rebuke them or get angry with them? No, because I have a covenant relationship with them. But I know that I'm not perfect either. So the time comes sometimes where I have to say, you know what, I don't sit right with what you said. And it's not because I don't love you or want to receive what you have to say to me. But I think we need to pray about this together so that we're on the Lord's page, not yours. The principle in this passage from Isaiah today is what we pursue shapes what satisfies us. If you're satisfied with cheap grace and the ick of this world, then that's what you'll get, and that is what you'll pour out on other people. But when you taste of the Lord and see that he is good, that's in scripture somewhere, right? When you taste and see that he is good, that you can't get enough and you can't pour enough out. You're not a receptacle big enough to carry God only. He's made you his temple and he wants to dwell in you, but it's so that he might flow through you. The things that we need to change is that we need to stop spending life on what does not satisfy. Whether that status or consumption or self-reliance, we need to intentionally turn to God and his presence. And let me take it a step further and say, the behavior we need to change when we are in his presence, when we have received his gift, when we have been given a grace, is we need to tell everybody about it. Pour it out. Pour it out, pour it out, pour it out till you're empty. Because what it will do in you is make you thirsty for more of him so you can pour it out some more. It changes lives. Romans 8 talks to us today about living as adopted children. Romans 8 contrasts two ways of living, living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And the mindset of the flesh is to resist God while the Spirit leads us into his life and peace. The command here is to set our mind on the Spirit. Say, Lord, I got a lot of plans today, but if they don't line up with yours, they are worthless. Come, Holy Spirit, guide and direct my heart. Help me to be like clay, putty in your hands. Shape me as you would today. Set up those divine appointments that only you can set up. Set my mind on your Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh of the body. The promise here is that we're not slaves. God doesn't look at us and say, you're going to do what I tell you to do or else. He says, you're my child and I give you good gifts and I love you. You cry, Abba, Father. You are heirs with Christ and I love you. You see, our identity determines our direction. If our identity is in the world, if our identity is in our image or in our money, if our identity is in our stuff or in the people that we gather around us, then we will have a direction that is limited. However we see ourselves shapes how we live our life. The thing that we have to change in this, you're hearing these things all over again, because I think we can take every passage of Scripture, every time we read it, and say, Lord, what is your command? What is your promise? What is the principle? And what do you want me to change so that I'm more like you? In this Romans 8 passage, it says to us that we need to move from a fear-driven, spirit-led living. We need to move away from being fear-driven to a spirit-centered life. We need to replace the patterns of control. Anybody have white knuckles? Most of us have control issues. I'll point at myself first. There are things that I like to have the way that I like to have them. But the more I've learned to let go, the more gracious I see myself, and the more I see the Lord pouring out of that grace. I don't need to own it all. I just need to see what the Lord wants me to do and how to lead it. We replace control, patterns of control, resentment, self-centeredness with a godly trust, an obedience, a relational dependence on God. Consider somebody who's been adopted into a loving family, but still hoards food and fears abandonment. Our son, you might think I'm talking about Noah, our biological son, but our son, there was a young boy that we got into our family at 9 years old, and a while later we had to let go of him because the state had lied to us about his emotional and psychological state. He needed to be in a family without siblings so that he could break some of these things that were done to him as a child, some of the effects of a mother who was drug abusing on a regular basis, and it broke us. He texted me on Thursday. He said, "Dad, can you come bowling with me? I live just outside of Columbus now. I'm not too far away. Can you come spend the day?" Now, I know when he says, "Dad, he needs some money." And he's working manipulation, and he's doing all the things that I think, gosh, Chris, I've said no 1,000 times. You have to understand, I will pray for you. I will call you. I'll talk to you. I'll even come visit. But it can't be at your beck and call. And this weekend I had plans. So consider someone who has been adopted. I consider Chris somebody who was brought into a loving family, and I thought love was enough. But I saw him fall into these patterns of hoarding food, hoarding things for fear of abandonment. We don't need to be children who've been abandoned. We could be in perfectly great families, but have those compulsions inside of us. It reflects our past. It reflects not our present reality. And many believers live in the same way, still acting like orphans, even though they're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Worship then becomes a declaration when we yield to God and we say, "I am loved. I'm loved. I'm here. I belong here. I'm part of the family. And I'm not perfect. I still play the old tapes. But Lord, you're cleaning me up, and I'm so much better than I used to be." And I share that with Chris when he called. I said, "I'm so proud of you. And I know you call me Dad, and I'm not really your dad, but I'll call you son, because I see you growing into the fullness of what God wants for you." In Matthew 13, we get a clear agricultural image of this, right, today? The soil of the heart. Now, anybody who missed this, it says, "Those of you who have ears, let them hear." How many people do not have ears? Anybody? We all have ears. So the command here is not about whether we plant corn. You've heard that joke, right? Farmers in the field, and he sees in the sky these puffy clouds. And it says, "PC. Lord, are you speaking to me?" Again and again and again, "PC. How does that happen? Lord, what are you trying to say?" So he finally decides, "Preach Christ," and he sells everything that he has. Sets his family aside and goes to seminary, and he gets out and he begins his ministry, and it's horrible. I mean, it's the worst field he's ever plowed. It's stony and broken and rotten and hard. He's talking about his congregation. He goes, "Lord, gets to heaven and he says, Lord, why? Why did I have to suffer this way? And the Lord leans over and says, plant corn. If we don't have a heart that's yielded to Christ, even when he's clearly saying something, we misunderstand it because we see it through our own lens. And then we regret it afterward because we think, well, God did not tell me the right thing to do. We need to hear and understand God's word. We need to let that seed get planted in the right place. The promise is that in good soil, if our heart is good soil and he plants his word in our heart, then it'll produce what? A crop. A crop that is so much bigger than the original seed. Have you ever planted a plant? Have you ever planted corn? I lived in an Aggie town when I grew up in Connecticut. It was the largest agricultural school. People shipped their kids in from all over the state to learn how to do animal husbandry and to plant and to cultivate and to use the chemicals that are out there to properly feed and grow a crop. Good soil produces a harvest, 30, 60, even 100-fold. Fruitfulness is less about the seed and more about the receptivity. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Fruitfulness is less about the seed and more about the receptivity. What have you received? Are you allowing God to plant his word in your heart? Or are you waiting for the riches of the world to just sort of fall on you? The thing that we need to change in our lives, the behavior that he's calling us to change, is to identify and address the condition of our heart, the soil, remove the distractions, the thorny soil, deepen the roots, the rocky soil, guard against hardness, the pathway. He wants us to till the soil, to let his word work us. Have you ever heard a hard word from Scripture and went, certainly God didn't mean that. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, separating mother from son, father from child, friends. Why would you say that? Because the Lord wants to be primary. So then all of those relationships can come under the fruit of the word that he's planted in your heart, in your life. Think about how people engage with important information today. Some skim headlines and forget immediately. That's the path. Others get excited briefly but lose interest when it becomes difficult. This is too hard. I have to work at it. Rocky soil. Others are so distracted by work and money and anxiety, nothing takes root. It's just thorny soil. But those who slow down, those who, I've heard preached somewhere, linger. Those who linger. Linger in his presence, linger in his word, linger in worship, linger in joy, linger with friends. Those who slow down reflect and apply what they hear, and they begin to see transformation, multiplication, power, presence in their lives. So if we bring all this together, again, have a point, preacher. Makes it so much easier for the listener. Hospitality invites us in as Isaiah 55 would say, gives us a new identity, as Romans 8 has told us. It calls us to cultivate receptive hearts, as it says in Matthew 13. Worship becomes the intersection of all three of those things. It becomes the invitation. We get stuck at the door because we're overwhelmed with the presence of God. It becomes the place where we are given a new identity. We recognize that all that we brought to the door and all that we bring forward when we come to communion is what? What do you bring the Lord when you come to communion? Empty hands. He wants to fill you. Not with a 12-step program. Not with a series of teachings. With him. He wants to fill you with his body and his blood. So that living in you, you might be transformed. He calls us to cultivate receptive hearts. If you have come here this morning and my preaching has disappointed you, or the music has disappointed you, or the liturgy has disappointed you, you've come for the wrong reason. If you've come to recognize the hospitality of the living God who met you at the door, who is washing you right now, who is anointing you, who is sending you out with power and encouragement, you're in the right place. When we truly get grasp how God has washed us, welcomed us, and seated us at his table, even in the presence of our enemies, we stop living as outsiders with expectations. We begin to listen differently. We obey more freely, and we trust more deeply. Our lives become fertile ground for his word. In the end, the story of Scripture is not about distant people trying to reach God. If you feel that way, keep listening. Keep looking. Keep receiving his love. He'll transform that thought. Because it's not about distant people trying to reach God. It's about a gracious God who comes near and he sets the table. He calls us family. He invites the thirsty to drink, the orphan to belong, the hardened heart to become fruitful soil. The question is not whether God is welcoming, it is whether we will come. The question to you every Sunday, every Friday, every time we have an offering at church that you're available for, it's not a question of whether or not God will meet you there. It's a question of, will you receive him and be changed? And when we do, our lives become a living act of worship, overflowing with the same hospitality that we receive. The glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. His glory is already here. It's up to us to shed off all the stuff that keeps us from receiving it. Can I pray for you? Would you please stand? I'm just going to ask you to be in a posture to receive. And I'm just going to ask God that he would pour out his glory on you. That your worship, your life, your reading, your prayer, everything that you're about is yielded to him. So come, Holy Spirit. Father God, Son of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come in the fullness of a triune God, of one being. We pray that you would pour out on St. Luke's Church just a sense of your presence, so thick and so full and so gracious that all we can do is come with our faces to the floor and worship you. Lord, there's so much that we want to see, so many disappointments we bring to you. We know that you've got a thick enough skin to take all of our disappointments. Keep us, Lord, from hardness of heart. Keep us from expectations that become sour and bitter. Help us to always walk through those doors with expectancy that your word will speak to us, that your worship will wash over us like a balm of oil from Gilead. Heal us, Lord. Shape us for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.